Thank you for those very precious words to all of our hearts from a very precious life. We do bless the Lord for his servant who so graciously led us in those few verses. I think I must put this a little bit higher. Wonderful to see a father and a son serve God together. Here's the son leading us in singing, and he almost looks like his father, you know. I have to look twice to be very sure who I'm speaking to. Anyway, we bless the Lord. I cannot tell you how much I have appreciated being here, especially to have been here with my wife. This was a tremendous joy and privilege God gave me. I've left her alone so much, so many years, over the years. And this time the Lord just brought us together when we were should have been apart as the normal. And I think that's very special that you did that for us as a church, to bring Jenny and my little boy also came with us, little Samuel. I wish my other two boys could be here just to see you godly young people. It's not always the easiest thing to see so many godly young people seeking God like this, singing like this, seeking God with all your heart in these youth meetings, these youth Bible school. I'd love my boys to have met you, but you pray for them. Noel. Noel is in the Bible, you know. Shout of joy to God. And his great-grandfather's name was Noel. His great-grandfather was a holy man of God and loved little Noel. The only great-grandchild he saw was Noel. He's my eldest boy, taller than me, only 16, size 12 shoe. It's terrible having him look down at me, and he's only 16, but he loves God, and he tries with everything in his heart to serve God, and we love him for that. Then there's Roy, little Roy, who's suddenly becoming big also, so different from Noel, but no compromise, just in his own very special way, walks with God. And we love Roy. So pray for the two of them. And for little Samuel, who's here, who many of you have seen. He normally falls asleep when his daddy preaches. So tonight you look over there and he'll be asleep if he's not asleep already. Is that right, Jenny? Anyway, please pray for us. Also for my sons. So God bless you. It's been such a joy to see your standard. It's just precious. I don't know if you people are used to it so much that you don't appreciate what you've got. But the church across the world today is in desperate need of revival. And unless revival comes, I think a wave of corruption is going to come so swiftly that you and I are going to be crying out from our hearts in despair at what we suddenly see sweeping across the world. Unless a revival to the people of God who are the salt of the earth. They're the only way corruption will stop, through their prayers, but especially through their lives when they're right with God. No other way. And until God comes and gives us revival, this corrupt avalanche is going to escalate to such a degree you won't believe what corruption is going to come, flooding, barraging itself against us to destroy us. We need revival desperately, but here, you folks have got a wonderful standard of separation. I'm scared of that word. I'm scared of the legalism attached to it, or the accusation of legalism. But when it's sanctified by God and out of love for God and it's real, then it's something precious. And it's here. You have it, you young people. Don't lose it. Guard it. Don't compromise like the rest of the world. Those who name the name of Jesus, of course there are the holy, the godly across the world. God has his faithful people everywhere. But as a group, as a church, you have something special. You live it as examples to the believers, and I believe the world will start looking as you grow like this. God bless you. It's precious that you love the highest standard there is and reach out for nothing less than that. no matter what the world says. Bless God. Something else I'd like just to mention is there was a young man. I don't know how old he would be. 18, 17, 16 maybe. Last evening, last night, that was waiting to speak to me here. And there were so many of you, one after the other, that I was speaking to, and I loved every moment, everything you said. But I think this little fellow was a little bit shattered when we had to be rushing out the door for things waiting for us. And I looked back and I saw a little grieved face, and we were grieved through the night for you, whoever you were. And I've been praying for you, and so is our brother Denny. That God will help you just to not be hurt, that we rushed off. But I just saw others all hanging on, and so did our brother, and he tried to get me out to the car. Now if you, that young man that looked a little bit hurt as we walked away, you would please take away this grief from my heart. You come to me and say, I'm the young man that you hurt last night, sir. I just love you to do that. Please don't not do that. We'd love just to speak to you. Whatever it was that you were obviously waiting a long time for and suddenly found we were rushing away. But believe me, we had reasons, and we didn't at all think you would be hurt like that. We didn't realize how earnest you were until I looked back. Now I needed to say that. And I hope that young man doesn't feel conspicuous or offended or embarrassed if anyone else knows who he is. You just walk up to me, please. Past everyone else, if there's anyone else tonight, and just say, I'm the young man. We're going to speak, you and I, okay? Please. Bless you all. For all those of seeking God in these days, bless you all. Some of the meetings you've all been seeking God, all standing, all seeking. I've washed your faces many times as I've preached, and I realize there's brokenness here and seeking after God. And I thank every one of you that sought the Lord. May God protect what you have trusted Him for, and never let it be lost. That if God tarries and doesn't come back for a good while, that what happened in your heart will never be lost. The fruit of it will still be going on right to the end of your life. God can do that, you know. You know, messages that I heard days after I was born again, 30 years ago, are still burning in my heart as if it was yesterday I heard them. I never got over it. I never recovered from them. I can't say that about every sermon I've heard. I wish I could. But oh, there were certain sermons. God just came. God just came. And I never was the same again, ever, to this day. May God please take these sermons and never ever let you be the same again. Never let you lose the ground you've gained. Father, we praise Thee that we as Thy people can bow before Thee and worship Thee and love Thee and adore Thee, especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Nothing can come near our minds that would be able to be more worthy, more loved by us than Jesus Christ. We praise Thee for Him above all things, above every single thing in life. We praise Thee for Jesus. Oh, we bless Thee that Thou didst so love us, that didst give Thine own Son. We bless Thee for that, Father. Thank Thee for Jesus Christ, His blood, that He rose from the dead, that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That He who said to Peter, Satan is desired to sift you like wheat, but be of good cheer. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The same Jesus prays for us, no matter what the devil desires to do to us. And Lord, while thou art praying for us, making intercession for us, oh, we believe nothing can separate us, Lord, from the love of Christ. As we look to Thee and yield to Thee. Come Thou, Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, who serve Thee and long to serve Thee. Intercede for us tonight, Thou who dost know our needs. Thou art a great high priest, that in all points was tempted like we, yet without sin, and has told us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. We bless Thee that we can come to this a God who understands because He knew and tasted what it is as man to be tempted. And therefore we can come to Thee, Thou who dost understand So the devil tells us that thou wilt not understand. Oh, thou dost understand. And we come bold, it is the night, every one of us, and tell thee, come, Lord. Oh, God, our Father, come and visit us by the Spirit and meet with us at the point of our need, that we may leave this place rejoicing that Christ, God, the Father, God, the Holy Spirit, has come and visited us in the most wonderful way to make His abode with us. Come, Lord, stand beside me in this pulpit and speak through me. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We read in Hebrews 13 verse 4 words that should stagger this present generation to the core. Words that should stagger this present generation to the core. Marriage. Marriage is honorable. Is honorable. And the bed. The bed, undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, undefiled. But, whoremongers, whoremongers, and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. God will judge. The most accurate interpretation of these words in the light of all God says concerning marriage would be marriage, when a man, woman stands out of fear and reverence to God and vows till death us to part, better, worse, sickness in health, richer, poorer, till death us do part, and God looks upon them and sanctifies their prayer, unites them, makes them one, honors their vow. Marriage is honorable. Oh, in God's eyes, this is honorable, that these two would so vow before me such a vow till death. It's honorable in God's eyes and honored by God. Honored by God. You are honored by God when you do that. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, any physical relationship in God's eyes is holy. Is holy. That's the closest you can come to what God is saying. That's how beautiful it is in God's eyes. Nothing dirty, nothing to be scorned, scoffed at, whispered about, ashamed about. In marriage, even a dirty joke about physical relationship would be looked upon as absolute stupidity and sacrilege. It's holy. Nothing to be ashamed about. The bed undefiled. But whoremongers, those who would go from person to person for physical relationships, whoremongers and adulterers, those who have made such a vow to God, and then she's not good enough. So you go outside of marriage and you betray her, and you vow to God and you betray God. Adulterers, Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What more can I say? God will judge. How do you get around that? God will judge. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it, sir. Don't doubt it, young man. Don't have any doubts. God will judge you. I'd like tonight to address this sermon to those who in this permissive age would still honor God with a faithful marriage. To those, in spite of the days we're living in, who would still honor God with a faithful marriage. I'd like to address my sermon to such. We live in a day when marriage is scoffed at in the world. Do you know why? Well, in some nations they say 80% of every marriage has been divorced. It's no wonder. It's no wonder the world scoffs at marriage and scared of entering into it. There's a hopelessness about it sweeping the world. How did the devil ever get that right? That which God commanded is now feared because it doesn't work. 80% in some nations. Oh, it came like an avalanche, didn't it? When I was a boy, divorce was unheard of. If anyone in the whole neighborhood talked of a divorce, the whole neighborhood was stunned. Today, if you talk about anybody that remains married, the whole neighborhood's stunned. Things have changed in such a time since I was a boy to now. What's happening? What will be left? If the light of the world, the salt of the earth, cannot be looked at, now we're living in an age when the church, from the people standing in the pulpit, marriages are crumbling in the church, and the world should be able to look at us and see within us fulfillment and joy, nothing wanted outside of marriage. Complete satisfaction and love. Do they see it? Or is it because the church is falling apart on this, compromising in every issue concerning marriage? From the pulpit, anything to not lose the crowd. I think the time has come for us to ask, what's gone wrong, Church of Jesus Christ? Where have we gone wrong that the world can't even look at us without seeing multitudes of Christians divorcing? Multitudes of Christians in misery coming to the point of divorce, at the point of divorce. When we stand up and become the light of the world again and the salt of the earth again in marriage, it'll change, but until then, oh, what will be left in a short while? It's time for us to ask, what are we doing wrong? It's time for us to get back to this book, to see what God says about marriage. It's time for us to earnestly seek and preach what God says without any compromise, before nothing is left for the world to see in us concerning marriage. And I think as a stepping stone, perhaps a foundation, I can't think of any chapter throughout the Holy Scriptures that would be more fitting for earnest seeking after God as to where we've gone wrong as 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says these words, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Can you believe that word is still in the dictionary? It seems they've taken it out. People don't like the word subjection. Even in the church, talk about subjection and people start laughing. It's a word unheard of. It's not acceptable in 1997, even in the church, to talk to a woman, to look from the pulpit and say, God says. And it's time to listen to what God says. Believe me. And God says these words, not me. Even if the word is becoming so void of use that it's almost unheard of today because it's unacceptable, God says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, by the life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, according to knowledge, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor, giving honor, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessels, and being heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. When you see the word likewise, you must always say, like what? What's God meaning here? And so we have to look at the words preceding this chapter, just the last few verses, to see, like what, ye wives? Like what, you'll find, it's pointing to Jesus, to be like Jesus. Let me tell you something. If anything points you to anything else but Jesus, don't listen. It's not worthy of a standard listening to. Everything must point you to be like Jesus. There's something that must point you. And when God now looks at you as wives, He says, you must be like Jesus. Like Jesus in your marriage. What about Jesus? Does God mean, as He looks to the wives and says, be in subjection? Well, listen to what about Jesus. What did Jesus do that you've got to do now in marriage? What is it God points to like Jesus? Well, let's start in 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Likewise, ye wives, He comes now. Like Jesus, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. Here He's speaking in its context, literally, about a man who's treating you not rightly, but wrongfully. The most unjust person who you're married to, you've come to Christ. How are you going to win him? God says, do what Christ did. When unjustness was brought to him, when wrong was held out to him, he left you an example to follow his steps. So when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now you must do this. Ye wives, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. Don't think it's only when you get him to the church to hear the word of God that he can be won. No. He may never come to church. Don't leave him. Win him through your life. Don't you leave him. Win him through your life. That's what God's saying to you. It isn't when Billy Graham comes. It isn't when these different great preachers come along to some city that your husband might at last come to Christ. He can come now if you obey me. God cries, I expect it of you. I look to you. But do what I say. Be in subjection to such a man. Is that possible? Don't you leave him now. You win him. I was once preaching in South Africa when I was a young preacher, probably about 26, 25 years ago now I'm speaking. And I was speaking in a town called Umkamas in Natal, close to Zululand. And God was working. We were there, we were young, and as I said before, full of fire, very little wisdom. But all the fire was there. And one night I gave my testimony. And to all the people gathered, I said these words when I talked of what God did in my home. I told them of how God came to my home, to my mother and father who were going through with a divorce. A smashed marriage, smashed lives. And how God took hold of our home, saving my brother. And through that, saving me. And through our lives, saving my father. And then through us three, saving my mother. All of us, as we saw what God did, we just came. And then how their marriage. Oh, God didn't come a moment too late. If he hadn't come right then, they would have divorced. But he came. In a way, they had to listen when they saw their sons transformed. And God came. As my mother was going through with the divorce, she couldn't take any more. God saved them. And oh, the healing. The moment mommy and daddy were saved. The love. They always loved each other. But there was all this forgiveness to give. Everything that was held against through the years. Suddenly there was total forgiveness. Never to be mentioned again anything of the past. Not once. Totally wiped out of their hearts and memories. And the love and the unity and the oneness is so beautiful. It was unbelievable that God could do that in one moment when they were saved. I remember taking my brother by the hand and I was weeping and I said to my brother as we looked at my mother and father in love with each other, loving each other, able to do what we had longed all the years to see. And I said to my brother, look. Oh, Dudley, look at what we could have had. If only God had saved them from the beginning. Look at what we could have known. If only God had saved them from the beginning. As we looked at my mother and father. And then I made this statement. That night in Umkamas, as I was sharing about my mommy and daddy. I said, I do not believe that it is possible for a marriage to be truly happy if a man and woman are not born again of God. Saved. Right with God. I do not believe it's possible for such a thing as a happy marriage unless you're born of God, saved, right with God. Well, after that sermon, after that meeting, as I stood at the door of the church and we were saying goodnight to all the people that had come, there was a very elegant lady, an English-speaking lady, very wealthy woman, obviously. And what a lady. She walked in dignity, and I saw her. She stood out from the others, but as she got to me, she put her hand out and she said, Keith, you will be at my house tomorrow at 1 o'clock for lunch. Now, when an elegant English lady talks to you like that, you don't argue. I arrived at 1 o'clock in obedience for lunch. She sat me down. We had lunch and fellowship, and she said, "Do you know why I asked you to come here?" She said, "Keith, you made a terrible mistake what you preached last night. You were wrong what you preached last night, and I need to tell you that. Someone has to tell you. I know you were utterly sincere, and Keith, I worship God with you at what Christ can do in a marriage that's destroyed in one moment. I worship God with you what He did for mommy, your mommy and daddy. But you were wrong when you said that you do not believe it possible for a marriage to be happy unless a person is born of God and saved. You do not believe there's such a thing as a happy marriage, or it's possible for a marriage to be truly happy unless you're born again and saved, like your mother and father were. You were wrong, Keith. I'll tell you why. I can take you to Christian homes that are going through hell on earth right now." That's the word she used to give me. "I can take you to Christian homes across this land, to ministers, people who are in the pulpit, who are preachers of the gospel, whose homes, whose marriages are hell on earth. And I can take you to unsaved homes, people who don't know God, who have happy marriages. And let me tell you why, Keith. Why some Christian homes go through hell on earth and why some unsaved homes go through such joy and love. When I was a young girl, I met this young fellow in our hometown who was the most good-looking boy in town. All of the girls just dreamed about getting him, you know. And my heart just went when he was even near me. And as we grew up, this fellow decided he wanted me. I won him. Oh, I thought I got the catch of the century. I was so thrilled at getting this fellow. To me, he was perfect. Absolutely perfect man. There was nothing wrong. He was the most perfect human alive. I just adored him. And so we got married. And Keith, do you know, on our honeymoon, not a couple of months into marriage, on our honeymoon, my heart just sank. And I thought, what have I done? He isn't perfect. This man was a monster. He was so unreasonable, so bordering on cruelness, I realized we were in terrible troubles. We were just fighting. I fought back. There was this clashing on our honeymoon, like I couldn't believe could be in a marriage. We were in a terrible state. And I sat down and I, in despair, looked at him and I thought to myself, I have to face divorce. Oh, I have to have the scar of divorce upon my life. I have to have the scar of divorce across me for the rest of my life. Unless one of us submits totally. Unless one of us doesn't answer back, gives in the fight, obeys. It's not going to be him. It'll have to be me. If I'm not going to have the scar of divorce across me. And Keith, I was unsaved, totally unsaved. But I tried. Everything in me tried just to not answer back, to do whatever he wanted, not to fight, not even to reason how he could be so unreasonable. I just obeyed. I was unsaved and I did it. It wasn't easy, it was hard, but I just did it. One night I was sitting, looking at him, wondering about him, when suddenly I saw tears coming down his face. And I stood up and walked over to him and I said, "What is it? What is it?" And he fell on his knees. And he sobbed and he groaned so loud, as if in agony of heart, weeping, and he said, I'm so sorry.
forgive me, and he held me, forgive me, and he wept, and I got down and put my arms around, and we both wept together. Do you know, Keith, from that day, we never once had an argument. We may have differed, but there was no argument. From that day, unsaved, that man treated me like a queen. I don't know if I've ever seen a Christian home where a husband so treated his wife so rightly, so kindly, so gently, so considerately as that unsaved man did, because I submitted, yielded, subjected myself, didn't fight back. Had I known what would happen, I would have willingly done it. I didn't know how long. I thought this was forever. But I didn't want divorce. But look what happened. You see, Keith, I fulfilled what I didn't even know was in the Bible, what God says a woman should do, what God says a woman can do. Later on, he became saved. I became saved. And the marriage was even more beautiful, if it's possible. But it was. But Keith, you're wrong when you think that being a Christian makes a happy home. It doesn't. Being a Christian, obeying the Word of God and the principles God lays down in His words, will make a happy home. But how many Christian homes, the woman will never subject herself, even at the cost of going through hell on earth till the bitter end. There's war to the end. And be careful here. God doesn't say, and He doesn't mean, you subject yourselves to unreasonable, cruel men. That's all I want of you. That's your part. That isn't what God's saying. God is saying to you something more noble, something that's a rebuke to men. God is saying to woman, you are able to do what the man can't do. You have a grace in you that the man hasn't got. You are capable of doing something that isn't capable normally in a man. You have something, and so I look to you, not to him. I look to you if he's unsaved, if he's unreasonable. I look to you. For there's something in you that can win him and make him love you. And I look to you to subject yourself to him. That's all I'm asking of you. Not to let him trample all over you till the day you die. No, no, no. But to change him. Because that is what is going to change him if he's unreasonable and cruel. I was preaching in another town numbers of years later. And God was working, and the Christians began to go to all the houses, visiting everywhere across the town, inviting people to come to the meetings. There was a little army going out. And the meetings gathering momentum, people coming from everywhere. And so I went out, I was visiting in that town during the meetings, and I came to a house where there was a little lady in the garden with a hose pipe. Now I could tell you stories about ladies with hose pipes. It's a bit dangerous if you're a preacher to go into a house or into a home if you see a lady standing with a hose pipe in the garden. I could tell you stories you wouldn't believe what ladies have done with hose pipes to us when they think we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes, he was with a hose pipe. And I called out from the gate to her and I said, would you take this notice? It's an invitation to some meetings we're having here. And people are coming from everywhere in your town. Won't you come along? Just take this pamphlet, please. And she said, Vachasye, that's the Afrikaans speaking language. Vachasye, get me kerk. That means, go away, I have my church. And that's something we hear quite often in South Africa. Get away, please. I have my church. So I said, Wat a kerk is dit? What church is that? She looked at me now a little bit angrily and she said, Ek is a dopper. I'm a dopper. Well, that's some reformed church, a very large church in South Africa, Afrikaans speaking. So I, in my ignorance, said, what does a dopper mean? So she says, oh, Jelle Engels, you English, you're so ignorant, she says. You know nothing. She carried on. She said, we believe only reading the scriptures. We believe only singing the psalms. We don't believe in fairy stories that you people preach. He said, I've heard all about you, young man. Don't worry about it. My neighbors, both sides, have been telling me to come every day. I know all about what you're preaching. Oh, but we've been warned against you. All these emotional things that you try and work up people emotionally. You tell fairy stories about how they can be saved and know that they're Christians. We preach just the scriptures. We only read the scriptures. We only sing the psalms. We don't listen to fairy stories. Now go away. So I said to her, listen, lady, you get your Bible and give me 15 minutes and I'll show you just reading the scriptures that you must be saved, how you can be saved, and you'll know you're saved. Amen. And I won't say a word outside of the Word of God. So she put the hose pipe off. She said, all right, come inside. So I walked inside. She got this big old Afrikaans Bible, the old family Bible. I sat with this big thing, and I did my best in Afrikaans just to turn to read exactly the portions of God's Word that show how a person can be saved. And what God promises He will do, bearing witness with their spirit that they are saved. We know we've passed from death unto life. We know. And so I was reading all the portions of God's Word concerning salvation. And suddenly I looked up and she was on her knees, sobbing, crying, groaning. And she cried out so loud, my God, how is it I have never heard this? How is it I've never heard this? And she screamed loud, oh God, save me. Save me. She looked to the blood of Christ. She cried out for Christ to be received into her heart. And do you know that woman stood up? And I looked in her eyes and there was a peace that flooded her. A peace that passes all understanding. A joy welling up within her. She knew as she stood from her knees, she was born of God. And there was no doubt. She just began to worship. And then I said to her, listen, come to the rest of the meetings. Get built up. Get fellowship. Get to know who is truly born of God in all the different churches. So that you can know who to go to for help and have true fellowship. Come and get built up in the messages. Come tonight. She said, oh, you don't know what you're asking me. My husband is an elder in Odeling in the Dopperkerk. If he knows you were in my house, he'll murder me. He'll murder you. You want me to come to your meetings? No, no, no. She said, you just pray for me. And if you ever come back here, you come and visit me, have a cup of tea. Come and see how things are going. So we sat and talked a little bit. And then I went off. It was a few months later. I was driving past the town. And my heart was to go and see her. So I drove. There she was in her garden with the hose pipe. She said, oh, Englishman, I've been waiting for you. Come in. So I went inside. We had tea. She said, Keith, my boy, I didn't tell you the truth when you came and stood at the gate. My bags were packed at the door. There they were standing at the door and I was leaving him. He's an elder in a church, but oh, so cruel to me and the children. When he comes home drinking the things he did, I couldn't take another day. I couldn't bear one more day. He's so hard. I was leaving him. I was standing in the garden fighting. We're going to lose the house. Everything we put in, all that we've built up in life, the children won't know where they belong. For the rest of our lives, our children won't know where they belong. And I was fighting. What am I going to do? And I was praying, help me, God. What am I going to do? Help me, God. And you came and stood there at the gate. And when you talked of the scriptures, just reading the scriptures, I wondered, did God send you? And I let you into my home. I've never let a man in my house. I let you in when you said you just read the scriptures. Because I had been crying out to God to help me before I lost everything in life and I was about to leave him. And when I heard what you told me, I knew God had sent you. I knew God had sent you. And Keith, I said to you before you left, we've got troubles in our marriage. I've got real troubles. You said to me these words, if anything happens, don't answer back. Flee. Get somewhere you can get on your knees and speak to God before you answer, and then come out and answer. Do that and you'll win him. Well, he came home that night, and straight away the drink comes out. And then the fighting. Oh, here he comes with all his statements and all his... And so I ran into the bathroom, shut the door, got on my knees and prayed. After a while I came out and I didn't answer back. He looked at me. And I did this day after day. In the bathroom, shut the door, get on my knees. In the end he came to the bathroom, he started banging on the door. He says, "What are you doing in there? Why don't you fight me anymore? What's wrong with you?" And I opened the door and I looked at him. I said, "My man, Ekaskaret, I'm saved. I've become a Christian." I told him about Yuki. I told him how I was leaving him, how my backs were packed. I was leaving him. And God sent you. And I said, "My man, my husband, I'll never fight you again because I want you to come to Jesus through me. I want you to come to Christ also." Do you know what he did, Keith? He looked at me. He put down his drink and he fell down on his knees and he sobbed like a baby. I'd never seen him once in all these years. Not a tear in his eyes. He's so hard. He sobbed like a baby. He got rid of the drink that night. There hasn't been one argument in this home from that night to this day. He is not saved yet, Keith, but he's coming. And he came. And their marriage is one to this day in Christ. And beautiful. So you see, here it is, ladies. God isn't saying to you, "I want you for the rest of your lives to accept this treatment from cruel people. But I want to win him through you. If you'll only allow me to. If you'll only listen to me. If you'll only take to heart what seems unjust of me to hold out and say, 'You do this.' Believe me, I weep with you. I don't look and say, 'That's her lot.' No, it hurts. But I allow it because I know this will make him treat you like a queen. This will make him love you. This will make all the fights and the bitterness go out of his heart, whatever's wrong, and begin to revere you when you do something he can't do, that he's not good or great enough to do. As an unsaved man, terrible thing, you know, when it has to be the man who submits. I've seen that sometimes. Now that's really something hard to look at. But God looks to the woman. Now, in case all you ladies are despairing, there's another verse after that. "Likewise, ye husbands," here's your turn. "Likewise, ye husbands," what does God say? Thank God for that word, "likewise." I hope you like Christ and the hope. I hope your wife is somewhere in the long line, looked at you and said, "I see Jesus in you." Oh, I hope you have heard those words from your wife. I hope you've heard those words yet from your wife. What a shame if he hasn't. What a shame. "Likewise, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them." There's something about this word "dwell" that isn't just stay with them, live with them. It means remain faithful to them, even if it's difficult. That's actually what it's saying in its context, in its truth. Remain with them. Be faithful to them. Don't leave them. Remain with them in spite of difficulties in marriage. But how do you face these difficulties? How do you overcome them? Remain with them. Dwell with them. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge," using your common sense, literally. some translations have it literally, using your common sense, which is quickened by the Holy Ghost, the one version has it. You've a headlong start if you're saved. You don't only have a good conscience God gave you, a common sense, you have the quickening of the Holy Ghost to say, this is the way when there's difficulties. And He always does if you're open to God. Use your common sense in difficulties. Don't become bitter against them. Be not bitter against your wives, husbands. Use the common sense which is quickened and led by God the Holy Ghost to know how to heal any wound, anything that goes wrong that could cause a division or hurt in your marriage. You don't have to do that. Use your common sense, man. According to knowledge, you can stay with them and be all you should be, like Christ to them. Use your common sense. I was once sitting in a home of a man and woman of God. And we were sitting at this big table in this farm. And here these people who had served the Lord for a long, long time, revered. It seems this lady was going through a difficult stage in life. I don't understand everything. People say to me, every lady comes to a place where there's some change and they need a little bit of extra grace, you know. From everyone. They say it's coming, Keith. It's going to happen to Jenny. It hasn't happened yet. But it's coming and you're going to have to find extra grace. It happens to all ladies, it seems. I'm very ignorant about what I'm speaking about, by the way. But you might know what I'm speaking about. Well, this lady, I think, was going through that day we were visiting. She really needed extra grace. She was sitting at the table, this lady who had a lovely testimony, believe me, and her godly husband, and there he's sitting with all us preachers around the table, and he was quite innocent, perfect in what he was saying, nothing. She decided she was declaring war, and I've never seen that, you know. Have you seen suddenly war is declared in a home when visitors are there between husband and wife? She decided she's going to... She humiliated him. She just turned on him and began to belittle him so unjustly for no reason. He said nothing wrong. She just pulled out the cannon on the table. Boom! War is declared. With the visitors there, you know. My word. Yes, he puts the bomb on the table and lights the fuse. We're having war here. No matter who's here. Well, we just sat there. I sat back. I put my knife and fork there. And I thought, oh my, we're in for it now. We sat there holding our breath as we looked over to him now, what he's going to do. You know what he did? The way this woman humiliated, you couldn't believe what she said. Well, he looked over and he took her by the hand and he said, my darling, how long has it been since I told you how much I love you? How long has it been since I told you how beautiful you are and how I love you? He forgot about us, by the way. He didn't do it for us. He really meant it. But you know, she just melted. We all melted, actually. I melted. Yes, he set the time, the fuse on for the bomb. He just diffused it. You know, you can diffuse the bombs, by the way. It's so easy. You just use your common sense. You don't have to defend yourself. You have to keep your testimony. That's all you have to do. And using your common sense, quickened by the Holy Ghost, you don't have to declare war and lose your testimony in the eyes of all those preachers who were visiting. When your wife, as the weaker vessel, you don't know what she's going through in her weaknesses. You don't know what frustrations or tiredness or weariness, and suddenly there's visitors and everything might have been wrong about that meal, I don't know, and suddenly she just snapped. But you don't have to ruin everything and lose everything because she is a weaker vessel. You now need to use your common sense to keep that home won. You can just defuse the bomb in a moment. You know that Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ was his book. When the communists left him out, they didn't know what they were doing. Somehow that was a miracle of God. He got out. They still don't know how he got out, in truth. But he was the one who came to the West and told us of what the true evils of communism were. Now there was wicked men, and even political prisoners were Christians. The only reason they suffered was because they loved Christ and professed Christ, and so they were imprisoned. And here this man was taken. Wurmbrand came to South Africa. He stood up in the old Dutch Reformed Church, and I, as a young Christian, went to hear him, dragged along to hear this man of God telling the Christian world of the evils of communism. And there he was proven. Don't doubt this. We made lots of inquiries because people began to undermine him. Believe me, there were a number of doctors who were even unsaved that can verify to this day that that man's bones were broken so many times that he, in length, is a few inches than what he is recorded on his identity documents. The cruelness of what they did to him, he took his shirt off this, in the pulpit there was a hole burned into his back. You could put your whole hand. Communism is evil. And they did that to him because he loved Christ. That's Satan. Nothing else that would do that against God's people. They took his wife away. His son, his little boy. He was telling us how when he came out, he didn't know whether we're dead or alive. And suddenly he found his wife gray now. 23 years later. His boy, a man, robbed of life because of communism, hating God. No other sin was in his life to be jailed and persecuted and tortured and robbed of his children, robbed of his wife. Oh, the evils of communism. And he said to us as he stood there, you know, something happened when I got out of that jail and came back to my wife. I had to learn how to be married all over again. And he said, you know, it isn't all that easy. Just suddenly married again. He said, there's really something to apply your life to. He told us a story. He said, you know, you can find great difficulties unless you use your brains. He said, when I came out there, my wife made soup. He said, I dreamed about my wife's soup for so many years. Now she made me soup. And he said, there comes the soup my wife had put her loving heart into making me that she knew I wanted. After all, well, in the soup, there was a long hair. And I looked at this hair, and I could have said what some of you would say, you know, what's wrong with you? What's the hair doing in the soup? Can't you keep your head out of the soup, you know? No, but you don't have to, he says. You don't have to be like that. He said, I looked at my wife and I said, my darling, you know I love you. You know I love every hair in your head. But it's not necessary for you to put it in the soup. You know, you could have laughed your way through marriage, sir. You could have. You didn't have to fight about the little mistakes or the imperfections. Or you could have diffused the bombs in moments, in her weakness. Anything she did wrong, you could have kept the testimony. If you just used your common sense for one thing, the glory of God, to be like Christ now, and not become bitter to the weaker vessel. She is the weaker vessel. She must be the weaker vessel. You need to be the stronger one. She needs you to be the stronger one. And in her weakness, you need to care and help her and encourage her. Though she's weak, she needs that. It would be terrible if it's the other way around, you know. If you're so weak, she needs to condone you, console you, encourage you all the time. You're so timid. No, that's how God wants it. She's the weaker vessel. You can defuse the bombs. You don't have to go through fighting. That your children, with your testimony, hear you fighting about everything there is he does wrong. You don't have to do that. You know, I've been called in so many Christian homes where marriages were falling apart, and I can't believe how they all stumbled over the same things. They were all fighting about the same things. You can't believe the things they fought about. The first time I heard it, I was stunned after a few numbers and numbers of houses that I was called to drag to, and I heard the same things caused the fights. I thought, my word, is it possible such little things could cause such unhappiness? You won't believe the things. I was called into a Christian's home, a young fellow with a testimony. He was a deacon in a church, an evangelical church. I was called along to his home. There he was. They pushed me in. They all escaped. And I looked at what he did to his wife, this fellow professing to know Christ. What he did to her in his anger. I looked at her and I looked at him and said, what sort of a man are you that you could do this? What could have driven you to do this? You've got a testimony, man, that you belong to Jesus. How could you have done this? He says, he drove me to it. I can't take any more. Kid, you married to an angel. Everybody knows Jenny's an angel, he said. You were married to this, you would have done the same. I said, sit down. I want you to tell me in front of her what you think you have the right to do this to her as a Christian. I want to hear in front of her what you think justifies you to sit there and say that you have the right to do this as a Christian to her. I want to know exactly. Name the things. Name it. Oh, there are many things that just got over. Name the things. Tell me. So he thinks. Now don't laugh, please. You won't believe what he said, the first thing. See, he didn't put the toothpaste lid on the toothpaste. I said, come again. I don't understand. You did this to her because of that? No, that was the last straw. I come home, I'm tired. The place isn't ready. The children aren't ready for bed. The place is untidy. I've got to come home and start working in the house, her work. I can't take it anymore. I said, oh. So because of that, you did this to her. Listen. Do you think it's easy having three little children like this while you go in your hard day's work? She just sits down. She's got three children. She's got to do your washing, your ironing, your cooking, keep this house perfect with three children this age. Do you think that's easy? Let me tell you something, sir. You'll be in her shoes 1 week. You'll be begging to get back in your own shoes. You'll come home with no criticism. You'll help her wash the dishes and help her tidy the place. I'm willing if you knew what it's like. And I said, you fool. He's the only man I ever said that to. I never ever said it to another man. You fool. You're going to lose her. And when you lose her, you're going to weep for the rest of your life. A few years later, I was preaching, and there was people lingering, and one was lingering, and the lights were being put out by the people who wanted to close up. And here this lost fellow comes out of the darkness, and I looked who it was. And he says, do you remember me, Keith? There he was, aged, black rings under his eyes, thin. I said, oh my, oh my. And he began to weep. He said, Keith, you were right, I lost her. I lost her and the children. And you were right about something else. I weep every day of my life. And she won't come back to me. No matter what I promise her now. Every day all I do is weep. Oh God, your marriage. A great preacher stood at me before I got married to this darling woman. And he looked me in the eyes. He's a household name. And he looked me in the eyes and said, Keith, don't make the mistake I made. I didn't guard my words. I allowed unkind words in my marriage. I didn't have to, but I allowed them. Soon they became cruel words. My marriage has never, ever healed. Just through unkind words that I once allowed. The tenderness, the respect, it's gone. It's gone. I remember once when I was married to Jenny a little while, my Uncle Roy, godly Uncle Roy, wouldn't let one soul pass. You wouldn't believe him. He wouldn't let a soul pass without trying to tell him about Christ. People just fled in the end. Uncle Roy, the godly Uncle Roy. Here he was in our home, and I was joking. I used to joke a bit too much those days. There's such a thing as laughter. But foolish jesting, oh no. I remember in my youngness, when I was first married to Jenny, Uncle Roy and others in the lounge of our home, and I was joking with Jenny, and Uncle Roy stood up, this godly man, and he had tears coming down his face as he said, "Don't you speak to her like that, boy. Don't you dare speak to her like that." You know, I stood up and I started crying. I said, "Uncle Roy, everyone in this room knows I was joking. I would never speak to Jenny like that, please." "I don't care if you were joking, Keith. Even in a joke, don't you speak to her with disrespect, because soon it will come naturally. You guard your words, you speak to her with respect. Keith, what you and Jenny have got is precious. Don't lose it. It's very precious what you two have got. Don't you lose it now, boy, with your words. You speak to her with respect." You know what I said to Uncle Roy? "Uncle Roy, I take it from God. I accept it from God. I won't ever speak to her like that again, even in a joke." Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. How do you do that? Oh, my word. When I first started courting Jenny, you should have seen her father when he saw me looking at Jenny. Oh, my. He started preaching at me, you know. He is a preacher. He hasn't stopped preaching at me. Every time I see him, he starts a sermon, making sure I never let him down concerning the daughter, his jewel, Jenny. You should see him. I was there in the house and his wife arrived home from shopping in the car on the farm. They're on a farm. Even though he's a farmer, he's a preacher. He's known across South Africa by preaching, but he's a great farmer. And there, when his wife, Jenny's mommy, arrived home in the car, suddenly he heard the car coming up, and there's Jenny's daddy up running, and I started running. I didn't quite know what we were running for. Said, "What is it?" He says, "My wife!" You know, he was really sincere. He didn't do it for me. I saw through the years. When she arrives home, he's out. Doesn't matter who's there. Doesn't matter what businessman. "My wife!" She feels like a queen, you know, as he grabs hold of her, all the packages. Doesn't want to look at the packages, but takes her by the arm and walks singing along, talking, excited. She just feels, you want to see the joy in that woman's face. By the way, this man loves her. You want to see the occasions. Breakfast is an occasion. Lunch is a... You can't believe the occasion Jenny has had at lunchtime in her own home. It's an occasion. They get excited. It's lunchtime. I'm going back to my wife. Oh my, she feels like a queen. Loved. I was sitting in the car when I was courting Jenny. I went through quite a lot of things courting Jenny before they finally let me take her, you know. I thought, well, now he might be able to trust this fellow with her. I sat in the car there with her sisters and her mummy and Jenny, and her mummy was sitting in the car next to me. I had driven the car to the town for shopping and all this, and we come home now back to the farm. We're sitting in the car outside of the farmhouse, and we're talking and talking and talking and talking, and in the end, I thought, this is lovely, you know. Her mummy says, "Keith, do you know why we're sitting here talking so long?" I said, "No." She says, "Because we were brought up that a lady doesn't get out of a car unless a gentleman opens the door." I said, "Oh." Well, I thank God she told me. I never opened the door before for any lady in a car. I just didn't know. But I thank God I do know. Because from that day to this, I opened my wife's door and I thank God for it. Tell me, how do you give honor unto your wife if you think I'm going too far? Tell me how you do it. How does your wife know? How do your children, how does the world know you honor her? How does she feel honored? It isn't the little things. Giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor unto the wife that your children can see you honor her. I was in the great Captain Dobby's home, one of the greatest preachers the world ever knew. In his old age, there in South Africa, loved by the theologians across the land. I don't know of any man that could stand the scriptures like he stood up there, no matter who challenged him, he just wiped the floor. a great godly man who knew the scriptures that just poured out of his soul in his old age. When he walked in the church in South Africa, the whole church rose. Captain Dobbies walked in, no matter what church. Loved. One day I had the privilege of being in his home. And there we were having tea as young theologians, theological students. Here with this great scholar of the Bible. And you know what? Every controversy is such a lovely thing to speak now to such a godly man. We're just speaking of theology, doctrines. All us young students sitting there. He had been the principal of the Bible school many years before. He still lectured to us. And in walks his wife. I'll never forget that. His old lady walking in to the door with her daughter leading her. And as his wife walked in the door of their home, Captain Dobby stood. I'd never seen that before in my life. He stood. But the way he stood, all of us stood. He stood. And the way she was dressed as she came in for these little visitors, no wonder he stood. In her old age he dressed that he would stand. He led her to the seat. He sat her down. And do you know what that man did? He said, "My darling, we were discussing this." He brought her up to date with the conversation. He said, "What is your opinion? What is your opinion?" And he let her talk. He looked to her genuinely for what she thought. And everything we talked about right through till we left, he turned to his wife and said, "What do you say, darling?" She genuinely felt honored. I've been in so many Christians' homes, you know, if the wife opens her mouth, the man's talking and talking, you know, suddenly the wife in a moment of quietness decides she'll say something. You know, the man is so threatened that she's actually talking. He turns to someone, starts another conversation. He won't let her dominate, though he dominates. Here was a man who turned to his wife and allowed her to be joining in. He revered her. She wasn't supposed to be keeping quiet there. That isn't subjection. That isn't modesty. Silence, out of sight, don't open your mouth. That's not true. Honor her. She knows she's honored. She knows she's respected even her opinion of understandings. Do you know, I preached on the radio back home about this, and Captain Dobby's daughter phoned me and said, "I heard of that message. I want to tell you something, Keith. What Captain Dobby did that day, he did from when I was a young girl, when my mummy walked in the door. Daddy stood. My mother knew nothing but being honored and revered and respected from my father. He loved her. He honored her. I was so blessed to hear that. Do you know that the holiest man of God that I ever knew in my life was a man called Will MacFarlane? I never ever knew that a man could be so holy as Will MacFarlane. His son. I never understood what it meant, Moses shining, until I looked at this man and from within came a glow of holiness. He was certainly the holiest man I ever knew in my life. I trembled in his presence. I began to weep looking at this man when I realized how holy God could make a man this side of eternity. And I strove when I looked at his life for God, please God, let something written on this man's life be written in my life. It's possible for God to make you holy when I looked at that man. Do you know Will MacFarlane, when his wife died, he was driving the car. We tried to stop him driving the car in his older age. And there was this accident. His wife was killed. He woke up in hospital. They said to us, "Don't tell him. Don't tell him. He won't be able to take the shock that his wife is gone." The first thing he did as he woke up in the hospital, "Where's my wife? Where's my wife?" And they had to tell her, "He's gone. She's gone. She's gone, Mr. MacFarlane." He lifted up his hands. "Oh, Oh, next to the Lord Jesus, she was the most precious gift God ever gave me in my life. Next to the Lord Jesus, she was the most precious gift God ever gave me in my life. She was the noblest of all women, and God gave her to me, and he wept. Tell me, have your children heard you say that of your wife, sir? Do your children know you give honor to her, that you honor her and love her as the weaker vessel in all her perfections, imperfections, in spite of them? Do you honor her? Does she know by the way you welcome her at home, by the way you allow her to speak, take part in the conversation? Do your children know what God says they should see in your life? Can I read to you in closing? And if you forget the whole sermon, don't forget these last words, please. I've been asked to write down so much of what I've preached to put into books, and I am so busy that I just can't get to it, but I'm writing things down these days, heading for that. I've written this, and I'd like you to hear these words I've written. Carefully listen. What fruit? What fruit is usually expected from marriage? What fruit is usually expected from marriage? Well, I would say children. Perhaps I should reword this question. What fruit can be expected from a happy marriage? I would say stable, happy children. What fruit is usually expected from an unhappy marriage? Well, usually unstable, unhappy, complex, hurt, scarred children. The greatest gift you could give your child is not a good education, is not a beautiful home, is not a wonderful inheritance. These things will make him curse you. If one thing lacks, though you give him all those things, these things will make him curse you one day. If one thing lacks, the greatest gift you can give your child is a happy marriage. A child's stability is gained more from seeing his parents truly love each other than anything else he sees them achieve in life. A child's stability is gained more from seeing his parents truly love each other than anything else he sees them achieve in life. Someone once said to me they believe that a child's security comes more from being disciplined than any other thing. Someone once said to me they believe that a child's security comes from being disciplined more than any other thing. I disagreed with him. You won't believe who this person was who said this to me. I disagreed strongly with him. I believe that a child's greatest source of security is from seeing and witnessing true love between its parents, not from discipline. Discipline is needed, but that's not the greatest source of security. That a child's security doesn't come more from being disciplined. I believe a child's greatest source of security is seeing and witnessing true love between its parents. Most problems in the character of anyone's life stem normally from an unhappy home. A major problem in our society today across the world is homosexuality, lesbianism, something we're scared to mention from the pulpit of God. I think it was George Thurber who said, "You can be sure, wherever you preach, there's a great amount of people there with this problem. Be careful." They have to repent. Such were some of you. Be careful they don't feel that they can't be reached by God. You cry out with compassion and they'll come, because such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. Preach with love. They have to repent from their sin like everyone else has to repent from their sin. But here we have one of the great problems of our society today is this terrible thing, this terrible tragedy. I have spoken to so many of these young people, sometimes little girls and boys. So many now I've lost track. I would say hundreds. And the bulk of them that I spoke to came to Christ and walked with Christ to this day. Got married, had normal lives. That's what God can do. Don't undermine God's deliverance of any sin. Your sin's no different, sir, no greater for God to deliver from as theirs. But I have been stunned as I sat with them and learned what's the first question I normally ask them. Did you come from a very unhappy home? And every single time, tears well up straight away. It was war in the home. There's a small percentage of people I've met in this earth who came from happy homes who turned out with this problem, the sin. The 99-point-something% of everyone I ever prayed with or led to Christ with this problem, when you mentioned the home, they wept. It was war! You see, they have to identify with one parent. There's no such a thing as not you forcing them to identify who's right. And if they have to identify with the wrong person that they need to identify, whether it's a male or female in the family, you find incredible problems for the rest of their lives towards that sex. Don't doubt that. They tell me it's the genes now, you know. Oh, our scientists are quite incredible. Everything's blamed on the genes. I disagree with you, sir. It's not the genes. Though I don't understand how 1% of those I've ever spoken to came from really happy homes, that God will have to answer. I have no doubt. What is breeding such destroyed lives, suicidal lives, most of them, no matter what they say, no matter what you believe of them, most are suicidal. I have no doubt what bred them. So that they're strewn across our society. Sometimes I'm stunned if I find a home without the problem these days. That's how far it's gone. Last night, you young people stood concerning the home, concerning your relationship with your parents, seeking God for forgiveness and to be all God wanted. You older people, numbers and numbers of you sought God concerning a spiritual life in your home, between your husband and wife, between you as a husband and wife, for the sake of your children, that they don't go to hell through you who tell them to come to heaven. And the only way you have the right to expect them to come to God is through a life that's spirit controlled in the home toward your life partner, that you can bring forth godly seed. Numbers of you sought God, and I believe it was utterly sincere and utterly wonderful. I believe God's going to honor all of you who stood here last night. But I went further tonight, and I brought practical illustrations of things I know needed to be cried out loud and clear, to give understanding of what God means now when you say, I'm going to live a spiritual life, to take and use the common sense to obey God in every aspect. And I want all husbands and wives tonight to know you're guilty and you're longing that you will be able to apply your life to the things that God has said here tonight to you and brought you here to hear. I want all of you who really desperately need to say, God, I will give my life to applying my life to the things I've heard by thy grace. I look to thee for grace tonight, Lord, and I want to, and I want to tell thee with all my heart, I'm going to apply my life, God, from this night I'm going to. Give me grace, God, give me grace, but I would do these things in obedience as a child of God to God's words concerning marriage. Those of you that desperately need to say that to God, will you stand, please? Will you stand? and say, God, it's me. I will give my life to these things. I desperately need to apply my life to these principles. Yes. Come forward, you that stand. Let's make an utter consecration to this vow to God. When I say vow, this committing yourself to God and asking Him to give you the grace that you will apply your life. I don't know how hurting your homes are, but I'm going to make it something of a deep consecration here, so that it's not just walking out with it all ringing in your ears, but you said to God from your heart what you're going to do here. Let's all bow in prayer, please. Will every one of you standing in front please pray aloud with me? O Father, forgive me. For so much wasted time in my marriage where I should have obeyed Thee and known such a different home, if only I had. Wash me in the blood. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus for going on so long and suffering through it. By Thy grace, enable me to apply my life in every circumstance I face, in my home, till the day I die, to the things I've heard from Thy word this night. In the time left that I can influence my children, may they see in my marriage what will make them stable and happy and choose to serve my God. Help them to forgive me for anything they've known that they shouldn't have endured through me up to now. And make them love me and respect me and follow me to Thee by what they see in my marriage from this day.